Scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4. And I'll be reading from the New King James. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds.
Good to be with you again this morning, as always. Most of us know that we live in a world that is filled with violent people. And as a result of that, when we go to bed at night, we have to make sure that our doors are locked, that our windows are shut tightly and secured, because we don't know but that someone might try to break into our homes, even with us in them, in the middle of the night. And because of the kind of world in which we live, we sometimes spend a lot of money on things like alarm systems to protect our homes and what we have therein. And we do that simply because we understand that there are some things that need protecting. And we understand that, of course, from a physical standpoint. But this morning I want to suggest to you that it is just as true spiritually. We understand that we have to protect our physical things because of the threat of man, but we have to protect our souls and everything associated with them because of the threat of the devil. A passage that many of us are familiar with, of course, is 1 Peter 5, and at verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It reminds us that we are involved in warfare. All of us as Christians should recognize that. You'll recall I have said many times before, there are going to be several casualties in Christ simply because, as God's children, we forget sometimes that we're involved in warfare. It may not be physical in nature. There may not be bombs landing around us and bullets flying past our heads, but it is real nevertheless. In Revelation chapter 12 and at verse 17, we read, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman." And the dragon, of course, is the devil. The woman in that particular chapter simply represents the people of God. In the beginning of the chapter, we have a pre-Pentecost picture, and so the woman represents the faithful remnant of Israel. By the time you get down to verse 17, it is post-Pentecost, and so now it represents the church. And the devil is furious with the church. And the reason he's so mad, by the way, is because he keeps failing in this chapter. Like, he tries to destroy Jesus right when he was an infant, but of course he failed. Then he tried to destroy Jesus on the cross, but he failed again. So he turned his attention to the people of Christ, that is, to the church, and he wanted to destroy the church in the early going, but he failed. So now he's furious with the woman. And now he's making war, the record says, with her offspring, that is, those who keep the commandments of God and who hold the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. That would come, of course, all the way down to us. The devil is furious with you. He is trying to destroy as many Christians as he possibly can. As we think about warfare this morning, there is a strategy that almost everyone in war employs. Like, I understand different armies are led by different generals with different ability, and there's all kind of strategy that various armies might have in warfare, but there is one strategy that almost everyone employs. And that is, they try to target a particular place within the enemy's camp. a very strategic area that they know if they can somehow destroy that particular area or capture it, whatever the situation might be, they know that they're going to have an advantage. And I can guarantee you this morning that the devil employs that strategy. That he knows that in our lives there are certain areas, if he can just capture those areas, if he can infiltrate those portions of our lives, that he is going to gain the victory ultimately, and we're going to be defeated. And those are areas that need protecting. I want to talk to you about three such areas here this morning. The first one is simply the battleground of the mind. I have said many times that the mind really is the first place where the devil attacks. Remember, he is roaming about seeking whom he may devour. And when he begins to check us out, when he begins to look us over and size us up, the very first place he's going to try to make inroads is the mind. Because he knows that's one of those areas. If he can control your mind, or even have an influence upon your thinking, if he can impact your attitudes and emotions, he knows in the end he is going to gain the victory. Someone has said it is the territory of the uncrucified thought life that is the center of satanic assault in our lives. In other words, if the devil is ever able to have his way with you, it's because he was able first to infiltrate your heart. You remember that the passage that we just read, that had read for us, let's go back there and read it because it is very significant with regard to this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 at verses 3 and 4. And you remember the situation at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a mess. They were filled with all kinds of sinful attitudes and even behavior. But we find Paul writes them a very harsh letter, and they read that letter and took it seriously. And for the most part, the brethren at Corinth repented of that. They turned around, particularly with regard to the fornicator of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And even that fornicator, we find in 2 Corinthians, repented. And so Paul's epistle was very effective. But there were some holdouts at Corinth. There were some. They were still enemies of Paul. They were false brethren. And they were involved in things like fornication and envy and strife and those kind of things. And Paul said in one place, they would not repent. Why? Why would these children of God be involved in that kind of behavior? And even when they're admonished by an inspired apostle, they just refuse to change. They dug their heels in and they continue to live sinful lives. Why? It's because the devil infiltrated their minds. He set up a stronghold within their hearts. A stronghold is a fortified place, a place of safety. And as we read these particular verses, understand that Paul is talking about strongholds of the mind. We can tell by the language. He says at verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Paul is saying, we're coming to tear down some of these strongholds. And again, they're strongholds of the mind. And one of the things that we should understand is that it is a lot easier to keep the devil out of our minds than it is to expel him once he sets up camp. Once he gets inside of our spiritual heart, it's hard to get rid of him. And so that is an area that needs protecting at all costs. We need to understand how valuable our hearts are. And we need to protect them. How can we do that? There are different ways that we can protect the heart. First of all, we need to study the Word of God. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is not something that only preachers are to do or just elders are to do. Every child of God should have time in which they're studying the Bible. And if you don't, you're probably going to sooner or later become a spiritual casualty. The devil is going to have a place of safety in your mind. The one thing that can keep him out is the Word of God. You put that in your mind. It will protect you. We read passages along those lines many times. In Psalms 119 at verse 11, the psalmist said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We see the power of God's word. John said, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed, that's the word of God, remains in him. He continues. He says that no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. That's the power of God's word. Paul, of course, in Colossians 3 at verse 16 simply said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That will protect you. But you have to put aside the time to get that seed, to get that word into your hearts, to implant it into your minds. There's not enough room for the devil in the word to abide in your heart. You need to decide right now just who it is that's going to occupy that space. If it's the devil, you're in trouble. But just study the word of God and keep that seed in your mind. You'll be in good shape. It's one way you can protect yourself. I tell you another way. It is to focus our minds on spiritual things. And in this materialistic world in which we live, that's not always easy. We know that the world is focused on the material things, that the things that they can reach out and touch and handle right now. And sometimes we can get trapped in that same thing. We can fall in love with money and the things that money can buy. We need to change our mindset. You remember Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, what he said over there? 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and beginning at verse 6. Listen at this. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and at verse 6. Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Now watch. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. You know one thing as Christians we should never do is desire to be rich. That should never be your heart's desire. That shouldn't be in your mind at all. Once you start desiring to be rich, now your mind is opened up to the attacks of the devil. And he will attack. Don't ever, listen, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Money itself, as it says it later on at verse 10, I think you're well acquainted with that. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money itself. But that desire to be rich is what will get you off course. We have to rearrange our priorities to make sure that we are thinking of spiritual things. Paul put it like this in Colossians 3 at verse 1 and 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. I want you to notice this language. This is something that you do on purpose. The terminology that Paul uses shows us you don't accidentally become spiritually minded. It's something you make up in your mind. That's what you want to be. You're going to purposely protect your mind from the assaults of the devil by focusing your thoughts on things spiritual. That's the idea of seeking. You don't seek something by accident. It's a purposeful thing. So you seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Peter had something similar to say about that. He said, and 1 Peter 1 at verse 13, therefore, preparing your mind for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be thinking about. Not how rich I can become, how many material things I can possess, but when is Jesus coming back? I can't wait for Jesus to come back. I'm looking forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes in the clouds just as he ascended. That should be our focus. I like the old King James again. Here, the new King James. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And you know that language, that how they would pull together their long robes whenever they were going to be involved in action. It's why the ESV says, prepare your minds for action. He is saying, you gather up, you gird up, you collect all of your thoughts. You don't let your thoughts to just constantly be loose and wandering on all kind of worldly things that aren't conducive to growth. You pull your thoughts together and you focus them on God and on heaven and on his word, on spiritual things. You seek those things that are above. That's important. It's important that we have that kind of focus. That will protect you from the wiles of the devil. And then the third way we can do it is by not allowing immoral junk into our minds. Like, I'm convinced that the devil has completely fooled us as a group, that we have concluded that as long as we don't live sinful lives ourselves, it really doesn't matter what kind of books we read, what kind of magazines we look at, what kind of television we watch, what kind of websites we visit. It doesn't really matter. I'm not going to act on anything that I see, and so it's okay. And the devil has fooled us. You'd be surprised how many in the church think it's okay. It doesn't really matter. I've had discussions even with preachers about that. But the devil's fooling us. I read somewhere several years ago, a man made a comparison to junk food. I appreciated what he had to say. He said, junk food is artificially flavored and colored, excessively sweetened and highly addictive. It is harmful to physical and mental health, and its consumption interferes with or even deprives one of beneficial, helpful nourishment. And then he goes on to say, television is an almost precise spiritual equivalent of junk food. The entire content of its programming is opposed to sound mental and emotional health and is filled with value training, which is diametrically opposed to a sound and healthy society. And it's diametrically opposed to the standard of God. And I understand, this is kind of hyperbole. I would not stand before you and say that the entire content of television is sinful and evil. But we all know a lot of it is. And we have to be careful what part of it we take in and allow to infiltrate our minds, because we might be in the process of allowing the devil to set up a place of safety and security within our own hearts. He might be setting up a stronghold in our minds. It's why we have passages like Psalms 51 at verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, because that's important. And Proverbs 4 at verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. You see, it's something you do on purpose. You don't do it accidentally. There's diligence involved in this. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And who can forget the words of Paul? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure and lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Do you think it's not important what you think about? What you watch and read? It's very important. We don't want to allow the devil to enter our hearts. So we have to be careful. We have to protect our minds by not allowing immoral junk into them. That's the first place the devil's going to attack. But it's not the only place. Let's talk for a few minutes about the battleground of the local church. Isn't it amazing just to think that the devil can actually set up a stronghold in a church like this? But he can. If we're not very careful. There have been many local congregations that have been sound and strong in years past that are no longer strong because the devil has made it a place of safety for him. He can set up strongholds in local churches. And we need to understand, first of all, that there's a danger in that. It could happen to the Brown Street Church of Christ. And so we have to be on guard. What do we have to be careful of? What are some of the dangers? Just quickly here this morning. There's the stronghold of false teachers and their doctrines. That's how the devil infiltrates a local church. He convinces preachers and leaders in local churches, oh, you don't have to preach on this or you don't have to preach on that. You've done it many times before. Just forget about that. People are bored on subjects like Bible authority. You preach that too much anyway. And they don't want to hear anything about the one true body of Christ. They don't want to hear about worship and musical instruments and that kind of. We've heard thousands of sermons about that. Just give it a rest. And then the next thing you know, years go by. And fundamental sermons on first principle things are not being taught. And it's just like the Jews. A generation arises that know not God. And the devil has himself a fortified place in a local church. A place where he feels right at home, a stronghold. We have to be careful. And the way we do that is to constantly be on guard and to constantly teach. It's my responsibility to preach the truth always, even on things that I know you have heard over and over again. And it's your responsibility to demand that. You should demand that. If I go 3 years without preaching on the church, somebody somewhere ought to say something to me about that. Because that's how false doctrine infiltrates a local church. And all of a sudden, all the sermons are on love and on grace and on mercy. And those are wonderful topics. I love to preach on them. I love to preach to you about heaven. I love to preach to you about the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ. There's many of them, and we need to know about them, and we need to feel good about them. But we also need to fight out all false teachers and false doctrines and preach on the uncomfortable things. Because we don't want this place ever to become a place of safety for the devil. There's the stronghold of indifference that has destroyed many local churches. People just grow bored. And they stop taking an interest in their own local congregation. And they stop participating in any way. And before you know it, all you're doing is coming on the Lord's Day and sitting on a comfortable pew. And that's the entire extent of your Christianity, just that. You become indifferent. You don't really care what happens to the local church. Are we growing? Are we at peace? Are we pleasing to God? Don't give it any thought at all. And the devil has himself a stronghold. We need to care, all of us. We need to care about the local church. The devil knows if he can destroy local churches, if he can even weaken local churches, he's going to gain a whole lot of souls. It's his strategy. It's one of those areas where he knows if I can just capture one of those, I'm in good shape. I'm going to devour a whole lot of souls. And indifference can lead to that end. We all need to care. It's something we do on purpose. You have to make up in your mind. You're going to take an interest in this local church or whatever local church you're a member of. Along those same lines, there's the stronghold of unhealthy and undeveloped relationships. And maybe we're all guilty of that a little bit. Used to be in times past, church members would get together a whole lot more often. And I know we've just become busy. And there's no doubt that local churches today, it seems like anymore, that they're a lot more spread out than they used to be. And there are some natural obstacles to getting together and enjoying each other's association. But before you know it, you have a local church where hardly anybody knows anybody. Or you might know just a few people, maybe the ones you sit around and that's it. But you don't know those folks over there. And you never talk to the people over there. And before you know it, there's not strong relationships within the local church. And the devil takes advantage of that. Because if we don't know each other, we're more susceptible to mistreating each other. I think it was Roy Rogers who once said, there goes a person I don't like. I think I'll get to know him. And there's a lot of truth in that. We get to know each other and we get to giving each other the benefit of the doubt because we know each other and our relationships can endure difficult times. But if we don't do that, we're just opening the door for the devil to set up another stronghold. It's important that we protect the local church. There's another battleground very quickly. The battleground of the home. And we know how important the home is. We have mentioned it many times before. A local church really is just as strong as the homes that make it up. I can make an argument for a nation. That is true with society. There's no coincidence that with the breakdown of the home today, and make no mistake about it, the home is breaking down all over the place. And with the breaking down of the home, society suffers as a result. A lot of the immorality that's in the world today is directly related to the immorality within the home. And so we need to protect our homes. And there's two areas that come to mind, of course. The two obvious areas are marriages must be protected. One of the problems with marriages today is that our society has developed an altogether ungodly philosophy about marriage. It's not that important. If we want to get out of this marriage, that's okay. I just get out and try again with somebody else. Several years ago, I read this from a judge, Randall Heckman. He made an interesting observation. It is easier to divorce my wife of 26 years than to fire someone I hired a week ago. The person I hired has more legal clout than my wife of 26 years. That's wrong. Isn't that true? It's hard sometimes to fire someone without getting yourself in trouble as a company. It's easier to fire, to divorce than to fire someone. I think he's absolutely right. There's a problem with that. I've preached a lot of lessons on marriage, series of lessons, even here in gospel meetings, but I always make the same point, sooner or later. We have to view marriage as a covenant because that's the way God views it. There are many, many passages that speak of this, at least in principle. There are some that specifically speak of it. Proverbs 2, verse 16 and 17. Wisdom will save you from the immoral woman, from the flattering of the adulterous woman. She has abandoned her husband and ignores what? The covenant she made before God. And every one of you who are married, you made a covenant, not just between you and your husband or your wife, but before God. That's marriage. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16 at verse 18, God uses this as an illustration of his relationship with the children of Israel. He said, when I pass by you again and look upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. And you became mine, says the Lord God. God views marriage as a covenant. In Malachi 2 and at verse 14 it says, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Now listen, I know that too many people just view marriage as a contract. But what it really is a covenant. As the one passage says, before God. And we need to respect that. Listen, what is a covenant? The word covenant means a formal, solemn, and binding agreement or compact. That's why the world doesn't like that. Their philosophy is, nothing should really be binding. It's okay. We've kind of grown tired of each other. It's time to separate. We'll even be friends. Do it and be friends. But it's time to separate. And you see that all the time. Look at the word binding. What does the word bind mean? It means to put under obligation, to cause to stick together. That's the idea of a covenant. Marriages that are healthy are marriages that have a husband and a wife that make up in their mind, we are going to stick together. Financial problems, they may come, they often do, but we're going to stick together. Health issues may arise and make things difficult, but we're going to stick together. Obstacles will come our way. Our jobs might become an issue. Family might even interfere. But no matter what, we're going to stick together. Why? Because that's God's will. One man, one wife, forever. And it's a covenant we make before God. And it's important that you don't just think of your marriage as a contract. Someone says, what's the difference between a contract and a covenant? I'm glad you asked that. Because there's a difference. A contract has to do with terms. A covenant has to do with trust. A contract has to do with conditions. Covenant has to do with character. A contract has to do with receiving, whereas a covenant has to do with giving. A contract has to do with laws and legalities, where a covenant has to do with love and loyalty. There is a difference. And it all begins with having a different mentality. Let me show you the different mentality involved. The contractual attitude and the covenant attitude. The contract attitude, you better do it. But let me just tell you right now, I don't care if that's coming from the husband or the wife. The first time you say, you better do it, you know your marriage is in trouble. It is not healthy. That's a contractual mindset. A covenant attitude, how may I serve you? Can you not see the difference in that? Can you not see, even in that contrast, how a covenant relationship would be stronger, more binding in the minds even of spouses? How can I serve you? Contractual attitude, what do I get? A covenant attitude, what can I give? A contractual attitude, what will it take? Covenant attitude, whatever it takes. Remember, the goal is to stick together. The contract attitude is not my responsibility. I'm never going to do that. covenant attitude. I'm happy to do it. If it will enhance the marriage, I'm happy to do it. The contract attitude, it's not my fault. The covenant attitude, I accept responsibility. Contractual attitude, I'll meet you halfway. The covenant attitude, I'll give 100%. We need to understand marriage is a covenant. And not have the worldly philosophy, well, we hit a bump in the road, it's time to call it quits. Not a contract like that. I don't deny that there's contractual aspects to marriage. We live in a physical world, and of course you have to get a marriage license and all of that. I'm not denying that. But what I am saying to you is we don't view marriage just from man's perspective. We view it from God's point of view, and He views it as a covenant. Let's protect our homes. And of course, we need to protect our children. That's the other aspect of this. And we don't have time. That's a lesson within itself, just talking about what we should do with our children. So let me just put them on the board, and we could study this at some point in the future. But what should we do with our children? Study with them. Like, how often do you actually open up your Bible with your children? You ever sit down at a table with an open Bible with your children? You ever go through the Bible class lesson that they have for Sunday or Wednesday? You ought to study with your children. We saw earlier in the lesson that seed, that word of God implanted in the heart can protect our minds. Why would we ever think that's not true with our children? Study with them. I tell you another thing. Pray with them. How often do you do that? You ever just pray in general with your children? You ever pray with them for them? We ought to. Prayer is powerful. It works. I think if we took a survey, most of us here would say, yes, I believe in the power of prayer. If we do, why not use it as a tool with our children? But I'll tell you what is just as important as anything else. We must be a good example to them. Our children should see Christ living in us, and nothing less than that will do. Not enough just, well, I bring my children to services all the time. That's very important. But not if they're not seeing Christ in you in the home. We have to be spiritually minded as adults, as parents. We need to put God first as parents. If we don't, they never will. At least, it's not likely. I won't say never. Sometimes children rise above the poor example of their parents. But generally, it doesn't happen. They follow in our steps. Let's protect the home by protecting our children. These are three areas that need protecting. They're strategic spots. You can bet the devil over and over again are targeting these areas. We need to protect them. Because if any of them fall, the devil gains a whole lot of souls. Let's do what we can to protect these important things. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't put on Christ in the waters of baptism. If you're not a child of God, the devil already has your mind. I know I said it's hard, and it is, but you can expel him if you just make up in your mind that that's what you're going to do. And it all begins with your obedience to the gospel. You have to believe in Jesus, and you have to be baptized. Mark 16 and at verse 16. Why not obey the gospel before it's too late? Maybe you have allowed the devil, you're a child of God, but you have allowed the devil to infiltrate your mind and set up a stronghold. Expel him right now. Make up in your mind. That's what repentance is all about. Have a change of heart. Make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning and start serving God. Don't put it off. Do it today. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.